Well, good evening. Welcome once again to Voice of Reason Radio. Your hosts, Chris Honholtz and Richard Story, joining you once again. It is now April 6, 2018, and yes, we made it back-to-back weeks once again, so we are glad to be with you this week. We're thankful for your participation in this program, let's put it that way. In fact, we were really thrilled. We asked some of you to get this podcast from last week when we talked about Good Friday out, and some of you guys came through to so much to the point that Rick Thomas of rickthomas.net, a big voice when it comes to the things like biblical counseling, actually heard it and shared it himself. So thank you. You guys are amazing. And Rick, thank you. We were very surprised to see you not only share this, but that you'd actually taken time to listen. So Rick Thomas, thank you very much for taking time to listen and to put that out there. But we're with you again this week. It's been an interesting week and something that issues that came up in the last couple days that we want to talk about tonight. And Rich, it's this is one of those topics that we might want to duck and cover.
Well, all I can say is bring it on.
Amen. Amen. So I'm going to try to remember to do this every week now from now on. So if you've heard it, bear with me, because occasionally we do get some new voices or new ears listening in. Voice of Reason Radio is not a ministry of any kind. We are not a 501c3. We are not affiliated with any particular church or ministry. We are two guys who have been blessed by God to have the equipment necessary, some of which you folks provided to us. Thank you to Andy Olson once again for arranging to get some of that stuff purchased and donating some of his own equipment to make this possible. We do not receive donations. We do not have anybody pay for this for us. We do this simply because we enjoy getting together with the saints to talk about the things of God. That's what Voice of Reason Radio is. Why Voice of Reason? Because there's only one real voice of reason. That's God. And it is in His Word that we find true reason. I'm sorry, folks, if you hear honking in the background, one of my neighbor's cars is going off. So I don't have a soundproof room. I apologize. But that's why we call it Voice of Reason. There's only one voice of real reason in this universe, and it is God and His Word. And that's what we want to point you back to. Yes, sir.
I'm going to interrupt you for just a moment. Do not confuse our show with one with a very similar title that is put out by atheists. We are not that show. This is a Christian podcast with two Christian brothers. We are not affiliated, nor do we even listen to the other show that's similar in title.
You know, that was one of the risky things when we picked a name. We started talking about what we wanted to call it, and we came up with some bizarre names for a while, and somehow Voice of Reason Radio stuck. We actually put it out there as a poll, and that's what you guys selected that wanted to hear it. So atheists, if you want to blame anybody, we're going to blame our listeners. No, I'm kidding. But if you know, if you're an atheist and you've stumbled across this, well, welcome. We actually welcome you here. We would love to hear from you, and we'd love to share the gospel with you. Here's the thing. Don't troll us. We don't troll you. Don't troll us. Okay. If you're gonna send us stuff that is basically being snotty, being foul, being jerkish, we're just gonna delete it. We're gonna block it. We're not gonna respond. We're not gonna help you further yourself in your sin. Okay. We're just not gonna do that. Nor are we gonna try to prove God's existence to you, because you already know He exists. According to Romans 1, you have all the knowledge that you need. You are suppressing that knowledge in unrighteousness so that you can pursue your sins. So we, again, will not engage in that kind of discussion with you, simply because we don't want to cause you to sin further by trying to make you the judge and jury over the God of the universe whom you owe your very existence to. But you are welcome. We do want you to hear. We do want you to listen. We want you to consider deeply the things we have to say. So welcome if you are somebody who found us by accident. So we do have a website. It is slavetotheking.com. Primarily, it is the hosting site for our podcast. So if you go there, it's kind of set up like a blog. Almost all the posts right now are where you can just hit the play button and listen. However, as I'm trying to get my brain back into writing gear, hopefully in the future, and I keep promising this, I apologize, there will be more articles coming up. There are just things that I want to work on. I have a couple of writing projects in mind, but they will take some time and some research. One writing project absolutely has nothing to do with this radio show or with the blog site itself. It's more in relation to what I do for a living, and some of you know that I work in the law enforcement field. I can't discuss much because while I work in law enforcement, I can't really give you case information. That's against the law. Later down the road, when I retire, I may be able to put some stories together and some accounts of what God did in my life while working in this field and some of the humorous things that happened. So that's one writing project I'd like to be able to work on. The other thing is, Rich, we talk about constantly the need for the gospel. And we say we need to preach the gospel. We need to have a gospel focus. We need to deal with social issues through the lens of the gospel. And I think at no other time in our lives are we more in need of an explanation of why the gospel matters. Because we've got a whole generation of people that believe you deal with social issues by social justice, by basically Pavlovian behavior modification system of punishments and rewards to get people to act a certain way. And yet the gospel matters because it is more than just behavioral modification that we're interested in. So I've got a lot of reading ahead of me. I picked a fellow Christian brain, our good friend Nate Pickowitz, about the amount of reading he did for his books. Oh my. So I'm going to be reading a lot of gospel-related books in the future, and so I ask for everybody's prayers and patience as I try to maybe consider delving into this field. I don't know. What do you think, Rich?
It should be a very interesting project.
Yes.
To say the least. It one that I think is very sound and is very needed and is a subject that we don't seem to see addressed as much as we should, especially within the Protestant church. Mm-hmm. And when I say Protestant church, yes, I'm including that entire umbrella, because like you said, a lot of people talk about the gospel, talk about sharing the gospel, preaching the gospel. You know, that the gospel should be the focus and all these other issues. Well, ultimately that comes back, what, like you said, why does the gospel matter? Why is that the only true cure for this disease-ridden world?
Exactly. There is a, I think, a one of the, what's the phrase I'm trying to look for? This is where taking time to spend time writing and reading makes a difference, because now my thesaurus brain just went on the blink. But it is just one of those things. There just seems to be a great ignorance, even within the church, the professing church, I should say, within evangelicalism, about not only what the gospel is, but why it even matters. And so if we're going to be, there is going to be an emphasis on it, then we should know why that matters. Now, I am by no means an expert, and just because I'm thinking about doing this writing project doesn't mean that other people should just read whatever I write. Certainly, there are far more intelligent and well-taught scholars and pastors who've done probably a far better job than I ever hoped to. But my desire is to spend some time learning from them and maybe encapsulating this in a layperson perspective, so that it's something that the rest of us can just go, okay, I get it, and this is why it matters, this is why it's important. So pray about that, because where my self-discipline in these areas isn't always the strongest, and so it's something that's going to require a lot of discipline, a lot of time, and a lot of effort, and I pray that, or I ask that you guys pray for that. It's not going to happen anytime soon. Please, you know, nobody goes super excited. Mr. Stephen Melnison, I'm sure you're chomping at the bit that the concept of designing a book cover. I haven't even done an outline, dude. Just relax. So, you know, Mr. Bald Calvinist Podcast. By the way, our good friend Stephen Melnison, the Bald Podcast over at Things Above Us, their site. Check it out. Excellent podcast. But yes, Stephen, one of these days, maybe, if I'm disciplined enough, I'll give you a call. Relax. What were you going to say, Rich?
Well, I was just going to say, brother, you know, I'll help as I can, but just be warned. You know, I've been told I have a face for radio, the writing talent for the blind, and the voice for the deaf. So,
well, we're peas in a pod, brother. What can I say?
I may be more of a handicap than a help.
you know what? The fact that you are there, you're praying for me, and then you, I bounce stuff off of you, and you're usually more than willing to tell me, nah, dude, don't. So I'm grateful for that. You know, that alone is you know, just a great step in the right direction. But so anyway, we ask that you you pray about that. Pray that the Lord give me wisdom if indeed this is something he would have me to do. If it is, I'll try to pursue it as best I can. It's certainly not going to happen overnight. There's a lot of work involved. So we'll see about how that goes. But in the meantime, slavetotheking.com, that's our website. You'll find past articles. All our shows are there. Share it. Get involved in it. In addition to that are our social media platforms. Twitter, Facebook are both on there. I guess I'll probably have to start considering adding things like Gab and MeWe, I guess is how you say it, because with the amount of grief Facebook has taken lately for their being very loose with people's data, some folks are running for the hills to get away from them, and it's been pretty clear that Twitter, along with folks like Google and stuff, are very left-leaning, so if you have a very conservative voice, that's being systematically shut down over time, and folks are being very manipulated. If you think that, well, look, all these people are like us; they're liberals. Well, that's because all the conservatives are being told shut up, and their accounts are being closed. But so we may consider adding those on if it looks like we're starting to see movement on those websites as well. You can also contact us via our email address. The link is on the website. Or if you don't want to bother the website, it is voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. Love your input. Love your interaction with us. Please, no foul language. No insane rhetoric. No nonsense of that nature. Just if you have a question, comment, concern, even a complaint, feel free to write to us. Just be respectful. We try to be respectful to you guys. All we do is ask for the same. So anyway, that all those introductions out of the way, Rich, any thoughts about what we're going to talk about tonight, or should we put raise shields and get ready for incoming attack?
Well, honestly, there's no good way to do a segue into tonight's topic, so I think we should just jump right into it and see and let the chips fall where they may.
Amen. Okay, Mr. Worf, raise shields. We are going in. And if that was a Star Trek reference, if you guys didn't get it. All right, so here's what happened.
Beam me up, Scotty.
Yeah, we might want to make a Warp 10 run after we're done here. This week, and there was, it was, I guess you would call it the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Martin Luther King. That's not something I think folks really want to celebrate, but it is a moment in history, a dark moment in history. While there are many genuine concerns with regards to Martin Luther King's theology and his own personal practice or Christian walk, which we could get into another time, there's reasons to believe that what he taught theologically is heretical. And I'm not trying to be rude. It's just simply, this is what he has said. This is what he has done. If you would like to learn a little bit about that, Daryl, I'm not trying to pass this off on you, but I think he did some good info on this. Daryl Hansen over at Just Thinking. I think you can look it up. Look for Just Thinking. I want to say it's justthinking.me. Daryl, I'm sorry if I got that wrong. But if you look on his podcast and his blog, he has addressed some of those things. I know there are some very learned pastors and teachers who have also addressed Dr. King's teachings theologically. So, yeah, I mean, there's problems, okay? So we want to just put that out there up front. We recognize it. However, those issues aside, there's little doubt that Martin Luther King Jr. did a lot to fight for the civil rights issue in America. He wanted to see the black community recognized as having equal value in a time when they were treated as being less than human in a lot of ways. They certainly didn't have their rights extended to them that they should have. They were certainly not treated with dignity and respect. And there are still pockets of that throughout the United States today. There's no question that racism hasn't gone away. It's maybe not practiced in the institutionalized manner, despite what many would probably have you believe. It's not practiced in the same institutionalized manner that it once was. We don't have segregation. We don't have Jim Crow. The right to vote has been extended to folks in that community, which is deserved. And it is clear that Martin Luther King worked very hard and accomplished a lot in that time. So he cared about the black community, and he worked very hard, and he was a nonviolent practitioner, where there were people who wanted to advocate for violent reaction to racism in America. Malcolm X, for example, did. Not until much later in his life did he renounce that. So Dr. King worked very hard and sought to have nonviolent protests, nonviolent responses to racism in America. And his death, his assassination and murder, was a tragedy. So despite whatever theological issues he had, I don't think any of us would deny, Rich, I think you would agree with me, I don't think anybody would deny that Martin Luther King worked tirelessly and compassionately to see racism in the institutionalized form that it had be eradicated in the United States. Would you agree?
Oh, absolutely. I'd agree with you, brother. I saw a very interesting interview on television the night, I apologize, I don't remember the date that his 50th anniversary was. I know it was this week, but there was an interview on, I think it was CBS, where they were interviewing his offspring, and by this point they're all grown, but one of his sons made a very interesting point that if his father, Martin Luther King Jr., had not been assassinated, if he had not been martyred, his name and image and his legacy would not be what it is today.
Yeah.
And during the course of this interview, his own son was saying that, since his assassination, it made him a martyr, and that the image of Martin Luther King Jr. has gotten exaggerated to a point to where he's almost, and I'm paraphrasing now, but almost a point to where his image he's become a legend.
Mm-hmm.
Kind of a legacy, romanticized, and the negative attributes of the man have been buried. And his own son was saying that if he had lived, to a ripe old age, that image would not be what it is today. And that's something I think we need to keep in mind when we're studying history or historical figures, that everything that's put out, everything that we are exposed to may not necessarily be the truth, that when it comes to historical figures, facts have a way of getting distorted.
That's very true. I mean, simply look at some of our own historical figures, people like George Washington in the story about his chopping down the cherry tree and saying, "Father, I shall not tell a lie. It was me that did it." And we look at things like Abraham Lincoln and some of the others that have been passed down over the generations. We never really get to see the whole picture of who the individual is. And any information that's brought that's contradictory to what we've become accustomed to can be very difficult to deal with. Certainly, you can see that in the regards to Martin Luther King when you bring up his theological stance and his lack of a solid Christian walk. Let's just put it that way. You bring that up and people will get very, very angry with you because they say you're marring his legacy. No, we're not. We're just recognizing this is what is true. John Piper just about probably got killed when he brought it up at this event that we're going to talk about. The Gospel Coalition put on a conference over 2 days. I think it was the 4th and 5th of this month. And many pastors, including I think John Piper, spoke with regard to race issues in America, with regard to what has happened since Martin Luther King's Jr.'s death, and John Piper brought up the theological problems of Martin Luther King, and from what I understand, it didn't go well. So, when you mess with the legend, whoever it is, there's always going to be that problem. So yeah, right. You're right, Rich. As Christians, we need to be willing to take the step back, look at the whole picture, not just the legendary part of it. But that being said, we know that he did in fact work very hard for the black community in America, and he achieved a lot.
Well,
go ahead.
I just want to clarify, and I have done over the years different research papers, and I actually did a research paper one time on this particular individual, on Martin Luther King Jr. But to clarify, he not only advocated for equal rights for the blacks, but he was advocating equal rights for all minorities. Yep. And I think that's another aspect of what he was, you know, an activist for, that he was calling for, was not just the black community, but it was for all minority communities. Yep. In the United States. That's part of it that you don't hear emphasized nearly enough, that he was not just an advocate for black equal rights. He was an advocate for equal rights for all minorities, regardless of what their nationality was.
Exactly. So we recognize that. And so as we go into what happened over the last 2 days, understand that both Rich and myself, we recognize Martin Luther King's theological issues. We recognize there was some very heretical views that he had. We also recognize, however, he worked tirelessly on behalf of the black community and other minority groups to have equal rights in America. And we recognize that he accomplished that, and his death was a brutal murder by a very wicked and evil man. Right, James Earl Ray was an evil man, and what he did was wrong. It was sinful, and if he did not repent and put his faith in Christ prior to his death, he has earned every fire of hell that he is sitting in right now. So we want to make this clear before you come after us for the things we're about to discuss. We agree what was going on in America in the 1950s was wrong. His death, his murder was wrong, and he worked tirelessly on behalf of the minority communities. So understand that. We don't disagree on this issue. However, this is where shields up, battle stations ready, here we go. Tabidi Anyabwile, who has written for Gospel Coalition and has spoken at many of their conferences, wrote an article that has, well, it's, I think the fire is still burning on the internet as a result of this. And that if you go to gospelcoalition.org, you can find the article, We Await Repentance for Assassinating Dr. King, April 4th, 2018, Tabidi Anyabwile. Pastor Anyabwile, if I'm getting your name wrong, I apologize. I'm doing my best to pronounce it correctly. We're going to go through this article, and then we're going to talk about a response article that I think absolutely encapsulates the problem with what Tabidi has said in this. Tabidi, when he says repentance, he's not talking about James Earl Ray. Tabidi is talking about how the white community, the white Christian church today has something that it needs to do with regard to acknowledging, apologizing for, repenting of somehow the previous generation's involvement in this. Yeah, you heard me right. Tabidi actually thinks that somehow today we in this culture, this generation, somehow need to have acknowledgement, affirmation, repentance for something that none of us were involved with. Now, he's going to kind of talk out of both sides of his mouth when he does it. So we're going to go through this. Rich, you and I are going to jump in and put our thoughts as we go through Tabidi's article, and then we're going to go over to reformbaptist.com, and the author only goes by the name Joshua. Joshua, I wish I knew your last name. I'd love to give you credit for this. But Joshua over at reformbaptist.com is going to, I think, encapsulate the serious problems with Tabidi's article. All right, so here we go. Tabidi writes, I've been conflicted about the celebration of the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. King. Fair enough. I don't know if we should celebrate somebody's brutal murder that way. On the one hand, I've been battling my unbelief and discouragement to maintain at least a slender hope that the commemorations would be one step, even one step, in the long journey toward reconciliation, peace, and justice. On the other hand, it struck me as perversely curious to celebrate the 50th anniversary, as some put it. In quite a number of such celebrations, one can barely find in the conference themes and slogans a mention that the 50th anniversary does not commemorate Dr. King's birth or life, but his murder. Dr. King was assassinated. He did not die peacefully in his sleep. He died violently and cruelly from a bullet fired from a .30-06 Remington Model 760, a bullet tearing through his cheek, breaking his jaw and vertebrae as it rifled through his spine. Tabidi, I think that was a little bit graphic there. I don't know that was necessary, but that's my opinion. I would agree with TBD to some extent. If we're going to acknowledge his death, let's make sure we understand what we're talking about. We're talking about a brutal murder. I agree. If we're going to do this, let's acknowledge what really happened. I think maybe it's not because people were trying to whitewash this, forgive the phrase. I think it was more about trying to celebrate Dr. King, my personal belief. But I get his point. I get his point. I'm not trying to say everything he said here is horrid, but it's going to not be good. Continuing, James Earl Ray initially confessed to assassinating Dr. King, but he did not act alone. Many have long believed there was a literal conspiracy of government actors, the Mafia, and Memphis police. I don't know why that's necessary to incorporate, because what he addresses never actually gets to that issue. So I don't even know why he brings that up. Whether or not you believe Ray acted as a patsy for these conspirators, he did not act alone. Hold on to your seats, folks. He acted with the tacit and sometimes explicit approval of white supremacists. Now, that's interesting. Where does he draw that from? Now, there's little doubt that there were probably racists and white supremacists that celebrated Dr. King's death and, you know, celebrated his murder. But how do you draw that conclusion? Where's the evidence? I'm not saying he's wrong, but this is the problem with making assertions. Rich, I'm sure you would agree with this. When we assert something, I think there needs to be something that connects the assertion to reality. Wouldn't you agree?
Oh, absolutely. And when he speaks of white supremacists, is he speaking of the Ku Klux Klan or another group? Who exactly is that comment directed towards?
Exactly.
I mean, some clarification, at least in that area, would have been helpful.
Exactly. Unfortunately, I don't think he could do that, because as this paragraph goes forward, you'll see why I believe he's purposely being a little obtuse here. Continuing, he acted with the encouragement of a white society dedicated to the advantage of whites above all others, and simultaneously the segregation, oppression, and exploitation of black people. Stop there. He acted with the encouragement of a white society. I think, if I'm understanding him correctly, what he's getting at is because there was this racial tension and there was all this stuff going on during the civil rights era, he's basically saying those that were in favor of segregation and institutionalized racism, etc., because they were promoting this voice of how they wanted things to not change, that behavior encouraged it. At least that's the best construction I can put on that, because I don't see in where he's saying here that these people came to James Earl Ray and say, go do this. So I think he's saying that their behavior was an encouragement to James Earl Ray to do what he did. I'm trying to put the best construction on this.
Well, that's the opinion I'm getting.
Yeah, that's as best as I can do that. So I hope I'm correct. Ray acted with the assistance of whites who suppressed their consciences. There's a problem. They acted with the assistance of whites who suppressed their consciences. That's a very generalized statement. I guess we can kind of make a comparison if we want to try to be generous here. We go back to World War II, and we know that there were people in Nazi Germany who turned a blind eye to what was happening to the Jews. So by their silence, there was some complicity, but at the same time, there has to be an acknowledgement that in Nazi Germany, you had Nazis in control, and if you fought against the Nazis, your life could be forfeit. So that's a bit of a stretch in some cases, not all. But what he appears to be saying is those who were of the white community who weren't vocally involved, and my phone is not silent. Stop texting me, whoever you are. I shouldn't say that. It was probably my wife. I'm sorry, honey. He's making a very generalized statement about why people may not have spoke, and he's saying they suppressed their consciences. This is problematic when you start painting with a broader brush. How do you know who was saying what and why? I don't think you can make that assertion. I think that's problematic. He acted with the assistance of anti-civil rights propagandists and white-collar country club segregationists. Again, best construction, because he sees, you know, James Earl Ray sees these people acting in this way. He is encouraged by their behavior, and he continues his plans to do what he's doing. He acted with the assistance of a FBI COINTELPRO campaign charged with discrediting, maligning, and silencing voices of black descent. We know that there were, you know, people within the government that were not in favor of desegregation, so I would not be surprised if these kind of things did occur. So, again, they could be an encouragement, but it's getting a little bit generalized.
I'm going to stop you right there on that part about the black descent.
Mm-hmm.
There is some small truth that I know of to that statement, but they were looking at certain groups such as the Black Panthers that were advocating violence and violent overthrow of local cities and governments that actually Martin Luther King Jr. spoke against. But then again, like you said, in this article, there are some great generalization going on that he needs to provide some statistics or some facts or something to substantiate these broad stroke claims that he's throwing out there.
Exactly. That's why this is problematic. Tabidi is painting a very vivid picture that basically suggests that the entirety of the United States of America was in opposition to the black community, the minority communities having equal rights. That's simply not true, though there are components of what he says that have some truth. It's that broad brush approach that strikes at the core of emotional reaction. You get a visceral response, and I think that's what he's going for. And this is problem. This is a problem. As Christians, we ought not be people. I mean, granted, we don't have to have every single thing detailed out. But when you are starting your article with the idea of we are awaiting repentance for the assassination of Dr. King, and then you go into basically how all of the United States was against Dr. King, you've painted a very broad picture. And you are providing scant little proof to say that even the behavior of these people can be directly tied to what James Earl Ray did. So that's my problem I see.
My problem, Chris, is from a biblical perspective, this is a professing Christian who is a pastor, and to those qualifications, I'm not that familiar with this gentleman, but I do know he's a professing Christian. He's part of the Gospel Coalition, who is supposed to be, you know, solid pastors and teachers, and we're approaching this from a Christian perspective as a Christian that put, you know, he is a Christian that put this out. So
yeah,
we're not looking at this through the lens of, you know, culture or society or activism. We're looking at this from a Christian standpoint.
Exactly, because it's on the Gospel Coalition blog. It's an article about repentance, about a sin, and it should not read like a secular news article full of rhetoric. As a Christian, we have a duty to truth, and we have a duty to a biblical lens by which we paint this. And painting an inflamed rhetoric that begins to broad brush all of society is not a biblical lens. I'm sorry, Tabidi, you're wrong to do it this way. I can't say it any other way. So let me finish up, and we'll get into this. These parties acted in concert in the same direction against Dr. King, and by extension, the millions of African Americans hoping for some larger piece of freedom's promise. Again, none of us are denying that there were forces in the United States, citizens, law enforcement, media, and even a government that were working against the black community. Nobody denies that. So for Tabidi to kind of, it's almost like he's painting a picture that nobody's thought of before as I read this. It's like, wow, you know, I hadn't thought about it. You know, we knew that. History tells us that. Okay, and the next paragraph he says, I'm saying the entire society killed Dr. King. He has now just said the entire white community, all of the United States of America, is responsible for the death of Dr. Martin Luther King. That, you know, there was one man that pulled that trigger. And that man was part of a society that did not agree with, let me put it this way. He was part of a society that was in agreement with racist ideology, but not every person was a racist. Not every person supported racism. Not every person, you know, they had their lives that they had to live because they had jobs to work and kids to take care of, and they're trying to be the best Christians that they can be, etc. You can't lump these all people in the same. But he says it in a specific sentence: the entire society killed Dr. King. That is as broad a brush as you can get, and it's simply not a biblical way of dealing with a specific sin. That is wrong. Flat wrong, Rich.
Well, that's like saying that we've heard from certain abortion groups that if you're not standing and speaking out against abortion, then you're complacent and you're just as responsible for that murdered baby as the mother is.
Exactly.
It's the same type of rhetoric, just repackaged for a different subject.
Exactly. So continuing the article, this society have been slowly killing him all along. Taylor Branch, King scholar and award winning biographer, pointed out that Dr. King, at the time of his death, though only 39, had the heart of a 60-year-old. There's no question that the man went through a great deal of stress. He suggests, I think legitimately, that the stresses of the civil rights movement and the pervasive Jim Crow hostility showed itself in the 20-year aging of Dr. King's heart. Dr. King himself knew the slow death of white supremacy would give way to a sudden violent end. Following the assassination of President Kennedy, Dr. King commented to his wife, "This is what's going to happen to me also. I keep telling you, this is a sick society." Tabidi Anibule continues to write, "This is a sick society, and we kid ourselves if we think all the sickness gets healed just by time and rest." I don't believe anybody has suggested that. In fact, Tabidi, I would challenge you to prove to me anybody has said that specifically. Racism, prejudice, hatred, and bigotry. Excuse me. Hatred and bigotry. Darn it. Apologize, folks. I think I have a piece of pizza stuck in my throat. Hatred and bigotry is not a cold. It's a cancer. It mutates. It metastasizes. And despite our protest and insistence otherwise, this sickness gets passed on in a kind of social hereditary action, sometimes unconsciously and unsuspected, sometimes systemically. Apologies. And sometimes intentionally and virulently. The civil rights leaders standing on the balcony on that day, dark day, pointed not only to Ray and the area where the shot was fired, but figuratively pointed to the entire country in its sinister hatred and racism. Very poetic, Tabidi. I challenge you to challenge you again to point me to anyone within the Christian community that has said racism is dead, that has said it hasn't, that it doesn't still exist, that it hasn't taken other forms or other places. I challenge you, because the problem that I see with this is that when we try to say that racism, as it existed in the 1950s in a systemic manner, is not in play as it is today, that's where we get told you're just trying to pretend racism doesn't exist. Would you agree with me on that?
Are you saying that racism today takes a different form than it did in the 50s and 60s?
Yes.
Well, I would agree with that completely, but I also would like to add that I will grant Tabidi, and then I apologize, I cannot pronounce this gentleman's name. I will give him this much. The type of racism prevalent during the 50s and 60s is different than the racism you see today, but today, you see as much racism directed at any minority, more so probably than you did then, because there are Latinos that hate blacks, that hate whites. There are blacks that hate whites and hate Latinos, and there's still whites that hate blacks and hate Latinos, and that's not going to change. He was right about one thing about the disease of this society. He had part of that correct, but the disease of this society is not racism, it's sin. And it always will be sin, and it always will be sin until Christ returns.
And that's the issue. If we say racism as practiced in the 1950s with Jim Crow laws, with segregation, with not having full rights as citizens in the United States, if we say that has ended, we're not saying racism has ended. We have not said that hatred has ended. We are saying the civil rights movement took care of a institutionalized form of racism, and in many cases, whether you are white, black, Latino, Asian, that by and large, the opportunities that were denied to your previous generations are yours today. That doesn't mean that racism in itself doesn't exist, and it doesn't mean that even in smaller pockets that a form of institutionalized racism can exist. Nobody is saying that. And I would, again, challenge Tabidi to prove it. Don't say, well, you're saying that racism doesn't exist, because that's not true. And that's what he's saying in this article. That, you know, well, racism has changed and metastasized. Well, nobody's denying it exists, Tabidi. Nobody is. But you're painting the picture to say that we have said that. And that is false. That is bearing false witness, Tabidi. I'm sorry. And if there's repentance that needs to be done, you need to examine yourself. Because what you're saying is not correct. Getting back to the article. I do not need all white people to feel guilty about the 1950s and 60s. Interesting that he doesn't need us to feel guilty about it, but he's already going back and kind of rubbing into the fact that all of society is somehow responsible. Especially those who weren't even alive. But I do need us, okay, here's but I do need all of us to suspect that sin isn't done working its way through society. Again, where is anybody saying that? I do need all of my neighbors, especially my brothers and sisters in Christ, to recognize that no sin has ever been eliminated from the world, and certainly not eliminated simply by the passage of time or a willingness of some people to act as though it was never there. Tabidi, who? Who's saying this? You're broad brushing this. Sir, if you want to challenge that there are Christians that have said racism doesn't exist, point them out. Please. Because I don't believe there is a single God-fearing Christian who has ever denied the existence of racism. This is just wrong. If this country will make any significant stride toward freedom, it must have enough courage to at least make it clear that Dr. King didn't just die, but was assassinated, murdered, violently killed, and with the approval of far too many in this country. You don't want us to feel guilty, but then you say we have to. First off, we're not. Nobody's denying how Dr. King died. Nobody's denying what was going on during that era. But yet, you insist that we do feel that way. That's bearing false witness. And you're wanting us to somehow feel guilty, even though you say that's not the case. Until and unless there is a repentance of this animus and murderous hatred, who needs to repent? Unless there is a repentance of this animus and murderous hatred, the country will remain imprisoned to a seared conscience. Until this country and the church learns to confess its particular sins, particularly whose sins? Tabidi? Whose? We will not overcome the Adamic hostility that infects the human soul and distorts the human potential. Who sinned, Tabidi? Who sinned? Who needs to repent? Because you're saying we, who were not alive during the 50s, don't have to feel guilty, but somehow we yet have to repent for something we're not even saying you claim we say. Rich, this is mind-boggling. Am I missing something? Do you see something that I don't?
No, I don't, and I'm just waiting for you to get to one particular part of this article, so okay. I'm kind of just staying quiet at the moment.
Yeah, this is a problem. When Tabidi says he doesn't need us to feel guilty, yet he wants us to, the church, to repent, to confess sins. What sins? That we're denying that the racism existed? That's not true. No, nobody's saying that. Denying that Dr. King was murdered? Nobody's saying that. Denying that there was a very horrid time of segregation, Jim Crow, and all? Nobody's saying that. So again, Tabidi, what are you expecting us to repent of? What are we supposed to confess? Because I'm not making this connection. And yet, it's Tabidi's insistence that the church somehow owes repentance for the death of Martin Luther King Jr. Remember, the article's title is that we are awaiting repentance for the murder of Martin Luther King. You know, it is, we await repentance for assassinating Dr. King. He's either not understanding what he's saying, which I doubt, or he is talking out of both sides of his mouth. Getting back to the article, there's only a couple paragraphs left. Don't get me wrong. I know Dr. King's life was much greater than his death. I understand that his death gives us opportunity to reflect on his legacy. but it also gives the gives opportunity to reflect on that twist in our soul that rose up and killed him. Whose soul? Ours? Tabita, you just said we weren't alive. For those of us not alive then, we're not supposed to feel guilty. Then why is it a twist in my soul? I don't understand. It gives opportunity to repent of things some have, with too much pride, too often refuse to admit is there. Who, Tabiti? Who? Because I'm not hearing this in the church. Just because it is not the topic du jour of every sermon and every pastor doesn't mean that anybody's denied this. What is there to repent of? My white neighbors and Christian brethren can start by at least saying their parents and grandparents and this country are complicit in murdering a man who only preached love and justice. Excuse me? Tabiti, my parents are responsible? My grandparents are responsible? Oh, that's right. At the beginning of the article, he said the entire society was responsible simply because racism and segregation and Jim Crow laws existed. And not enough people said, this is wrong. So the entire society, even people who spoke out against it, is responsible. Tabiti, how do you know what my parents did or did not believe? Perhaps my parents were involved. Do you know that? Maybe Rich's grandparents had something to say. Do you know that?
Well, I'm going to interrupt you for a minute because this poses a very interesting question. If my parents and my grandparents and your grandparents were responsible for Martin Luther King Jr.'s death because of their silence about racism, using that same logic, where does it stop? How far back can you go? Does that mean our great-great-great-grandparents were responsible for the genocide of the Native Americans? Does that mean that our great-grandparents were responsible for, you know, the other atrocities that have happened throughout this country, the medical testing of mental ill patients, the human testing on individuals with disabilities in the early 1900s and late 1800s? By this logic, I could blame you for being an overweight, fat white man in a wheelchair. Where does this logic begin and end when you use that type of circular argument?
Well, the other problem with, and when we get to this other article, which really encapsulates, I think, the biggest issues with this writing by Tabiti, we're going to point out that there are some biblical problems, serious biblical problems with insisting that culturally, every white person in America was responsible for the death of Dr. Martin Luther King. And now, not only do we have to say that the entire society is guilty, Rich, you and I have to apologize on behalf of our families simply because Tabiti says so.
Well, my problem is this is a quote-unquote Christian website that he's writing for. This article is supposed to be a Christian article in regards to repentance, but there is not enough biblical ear candy in this to fill a theology Pez dispenser, much less any other type of biblical argument. Okay. There is just the same rhetoric you see, hear, and read from the activists with these different, you know, minority groups. It's not from a biblical perspective, it is from an activist that is approaching this subject as an activist with the same type of arguments and rhetoric as any other activist. And it reminds me greatly, like I said earlier, of the rhetoric we see by certain groups in the abortion ministry that basically are saying, unless you're speaking against this, then you're complacent and you're in sin for not doing enough to speak against it. That is my take on this article, period.
I agree. And I'll finish up with the last two sentences. Tabiti says, if we're serious, then we can go on to commit ourselves to laying down our lives for others as Dr. King did. After all, the King of Kings said, greater love has no one than this, that someone lay down his life for his friends. Rich, that disturbs me that he wrote it that way. Because when Jesus wrote of that, or said that, and we look at it in Scripture when that was written, it was in reference to Jesus' death, sacrificial death on the cross, because he says, I no longer call you disciples, I call you friends. He was telling them what he was about to do. Tabidi has taken that and applied it to the fact that Dr. King died, laid down his life for the people he called friends. Who are we supposed to be looking towards when we read that verse? We're supposed to be looking to Christ, not to Dr. Martin Luther King. So the one time he gets the scriptural basis for something, he completely twisted it. This is disturbing. This is activism rhetoric. This is...
Well, I'm sorry. I'm sorry, go ahead. This may rub someone the wrong way, but this is the first thought that pops into my head, and it's something Paul Washer said. Twist not scripture, lest you be like Satan.
Amen. Amen. The premise for so much of this kind of activism is the concept of race reconciliation. And so much...
And reparation.
Yeah, well, and that's what I was going to say is, race reconciliation, as we so often hear it, and I saw this, I wish I could find the darn tweet, where it would think it was, might have been Russell Moore talking about how the ERLC, I hope I said that right, was going to donate X amount of dollars to black community churches, something to that effect, and this guy jumps on, retweets it, and says, this is exactly what needs to happen to deal with the race reconciliations in our time. That is the crux from what I have seen and observed when it comes to race reconciliations. It's reparations. We hear it a lot. That because there is so much that has happened to the black community, that it's not just enough that changes have been made. There has to be some sort of reparations. And basically what you're saying is the white community is responsible for what has happened to the black community over 200 plus years. And because of that, the white community owes something to the black community. And what we hear today are things like, Rich, we hear white privilege. You have your position in life because you are white. That you have had a benefit to your life by not being black. And so there has to be something given up by the white community in favor of the black community to balance the scales, so to speak, so the black community is lifted up. Rich, that's not biblical. That's Marxism.
Yes, and then you get into, okay, who's qualified to make the decisions as to whom has too much, who has too little, where are you going to take it from, who are you going to give it to, are they allowed to spend it any way that they want? I mean, like you said, it's basic Marxism, take from who has and give to who has not. But there's a great biblical premise missing in that, and are we not commanded to be content in the life that God has given us to do what we can in our realm of influence?
Exactly.
Doesn't that apply in there somewhere?
So, Rich, as we're looking at the time here, we're about 7 minutes to the end of the program. I really want to spend some time on Joshua's article from the reformbaptist.com, and I really would not do justice. I think we would not do justice to him and what he had to say if we just try to scramble it into the last, say, 10 minutes. So what we're going to do, folks, is we're going to pick this up again next week, and we're going to get into Joshua's article over at reformbaptist.com. If you go to reformbaptist.com and look for the article, Tabidi and TGC, A Response, you're going to find what we're going to talk about next week. And I encourage you to read it, because it really, I think, encapsulates the problem with Tabidi Anyabwile's article. And interestingly, you'll find that Tabidi didn't just write one article, he wrote two. There were two articles. In fact, let me do this. To prep them for next week, Rich, let's do this. Let's quickly read the second article written by Tabidi. It's not a very long one, but it'll help us understand what Joshua was getting at. So Tabidi wrote on April 4th about waiting for repentance for the assassination of Dr. King. April 5th, the following day, after he gets a lot of pushback, he writes this under the title Admitting Things. Now, interestingly, he's not admitting anything he did wrong. Yesterday, reflecting on the 50th anniversary of the assassination of Dr. King, I wrote that until white neighbors and Christians could admit he was murdered and didn't just die, that his murder was the result of 1950s and 60s white supremacy, racism, etc., we would not heal as we ought and make progress as we ought. Did he say that? Yes, but that's not all that he said, as we just discussed. That should not be a controversial statement to anyone familiar with the facts of the country's history or anyone who has viewed even an introductory documentary on the civil rights movement. Interesting that he puts it that way, because he makes it sound like, in the previous article, we all seem to be ignorant of this. So if it's not a controversial statement and anybody familiar with the facts knows this, then why are you calling on people to be to act like we've been hiding something and now we need to admit it? I don't understand. What is racial segregation but a society-wide commitment to racism and white supremacy? Racial segregation was a government-instituted program. It was wrong. There were people in society that agreed with it, and there were people in society that didn't agree with it. But just because some of the society couldn't effect the change themselves does not make the entire society complicit. What is the willful assassination of a Christian preacher? Tabidi, we got to talk about that. Christian preacher, because he is African American and opposed segregation, but the forces of hate unleashing itself against the preacher of love and justice. His assassination was a hateful act by a single individual. What do you mean by the forces of hate? What are the many professing Christians marching and protesting in opposition to other professing Christians seeking basic civil rights, but sneering, shouting, sometimes violent demonstration that the sin of the country, was also the sin of the church? Again, Tabidi, I'm going to challenge you. Which Christians? Which ones? What Christian leaders? What people who professed to be part of the church in the 1950s was doing this? Were there people who professed to be Christians involved in that? I suspect so. Were there churches that were on paper involved in protesting this? You know, part of these, part of the anti, civil rights movement. I suspect so. But you are saying the entire church, Tabidi? Yes, go ahead, Rich.
I have a question. If he was to actually listen to this, Tabidi, I would like to ask you: where did you grow up? Were you in the South during this time of turmoil? Did you live or experience any of this? I would like to know your own personal experiences, or are you just pulling from things that you've heard and read from other individuals?
Agreed. Absolutely agreed. Because it's interesting that he wants there to be this acknowledgement on the part of the church. But let me ask you a question, Tabidi, since you're so interested in violent protests. What about those leaders who advocated within the black community for violent protests? They did happen. Are you going to deny that? Are you going to call on the black community to repent of that?
Are you going to call on those within the black community during that time that opposed segregation, that did not want to be forced to go to a particular school or to be forced to go to a particular institution? I mean, it worked both ways. Yeah. I mean, I grew up in the South in the 70s. That was right on the tail end of all of this. I had friends. I had family. I had family friends that were deeply embedded within all of this on both sides, that were racist, that were looking for civil rights. I personally experienced a good portion of this. I've heard the stories. I've heard them talk about it. I've known people that were discriminated against, that had things happen to them because of their skin color. But I also have been exposed and known people of non-white persuasion that were just as adamantly opposed and against segregation as many of the whites were. What about them?
Exactly. Exactly. And yet, that is pushed aside. And one particular group of people who now, by and large, were not part of this, are being called upon to do something that they and act in the place of for those who did, and somehow we're supposed to be repentant on their part. You're going to push the issues aside that did happen that were wrong within the black community. And the black community endured much. We said this. It was racism is wrong. Segregation wrong. Institutionalized Jim Crow's laws wrong. We're acknowledging that. But Tabidi, you're making it sound like all of us are denying that. And yet, you act with blindness on your own part for those that did things in the black community that were wrong as well. So, this... It is just doublespeak. Getting back to this second article, admitting racism and white supremacy of the 1950s and 60s should not be difficult. Nobody's denying it. But some people were angered by my writing that post. The now customary dismissals and Twitter outrage followed. They followed because you said that we had to repent on their behalf. Not because you said we should admit it exists, because we already do. But stop for a moment and ask, why is this hard to admit? Again, nobody's denying it. Why is this something so well documented and demonstrable a difficult thing to acknowledge by some people? If it's that well documented, Tabidi, nobody's denying it. You're not unveiling something that we didn't hear about. Why should a straight-faced denunciation of something so evil be considered unkind and unloving? We have. We did it at the beginning of our show. Why might specifying that white citizens and Christians are particularly responsible to examine these things and admit them to be problematic? That's not what you said, Tabidi. You know better. That's not what you said in the article. Admit them to be problematic when this particular sin was almost the exclusive province of white people in the 50s and 60s? That is untrue. Were there a lot of white people in that community acting racially? Yes. But guess what? Racism was coming the other direction too. And please don't give me the doublespeak that racism can only occur for people in power. Racism has to do with hating someone because of the color of their skin. Because you believe your ethnic background is better and theirs is worse. And there were people who were so angry with the white community that they advocated violent action. There was racism coming both directions, Tabidi, and you know it. You know it. That's documented as well. Or are you going to dismiss that and say that was part of the COINTELPRO-FBI thing? That's just propaganda. Because if you're doing that, now you're the one denying something. And how might an inability to admit even the historically obvious be causing us trouble in the living present or coming future? Again, Tabidi, you got to point out who's doing this. You're blaming the white community and the white Christian church at large, saying we've all denied this. That's what you're claiming. That's why people are upset with you. You're telling me we have to repent because somehow we've not acknowledged what happened in the previous generation. Untrue. Very untrue. Might it be the case that the inability to admit the obvious about our past shows itself in fresh aggravation and consternation when we see neo-Nazis marching today? Could it be that the simple act of failing to admit the historically true turns into complex construals that keep us from forthrightly naming present manifestations around us? I mean, how do Tennessee legislators today fail twice to pass a resolution condemning blatant racism? And he cites a tweet from CNN, a resolution condemning neo-Nazis and white nationalists has died a second time in Tennessee legislature this week. Okay, Tabidi, not that I have any reason whatsoever to support white nationals or neo-Nazis or any of that nonsense. Did you forget about something called the First Amendment? Why would the government be hesitant to get involved in condemning that? It's because there's something called the First Amendment. To have a government agency condemn speech is violation of the First Amendment. People seem to want that to be the case, but and want the government to get involved in silencing speech. I think what they say and what they represent is detestable, disgusting, and outright outrageous in the highest manner. But guess what? Rather than expecting the government to do the job for me, I, as this individual citizen, am doing right now what they have the right to do. I'm exercising my right to free speech, and I can say, as a citizen of the United States, what white nationals and racists and neo-Nazis say is sinful, detestable, and disgusting. Do I need the government to say that, Tabidi? Or is it easier to say, you, Chris Hanholtz, because you're not concerned that Tennessee didn't pass this resolution. You're denying what happened in the past. It's easier to blame someone else. It's your inaction, your unwillingness to acknowledge the past that makes it easier for them to do this. Actually, to be, I don't want them condemning speech, because guess what? If they condemn that speech, they can condemn yours. I don't want the government condemning your speech. What I find from what you have said here as detestable because it's unbiblical, I'm using my free speech to respond to it. And I expect that you, because you've written now two articles, you should be able to use your right to free speech to respond to me, if you would ever do that. I don't imagine you'll ever hear this. So why do we need the government involved? Rich, this is obfuscation. This is him trying to say, all I said was you guys need to acknowledge this happened in the past, and you were getting mad at me for saying that. And because you're getting mad that I said that, you're responsible for what the Tennessee legislature refused to do. Do you see? Am I drawing the correct connection here?
Yes, you are. It's the same liberal argument. And I don't know what his political affiliation, but it comes across to me as extremely liberal based on what I see the liberals putting out. I mean, it's the same type of, if you're not for me, you're against me kind of argument. If you don't agree with me, then you must be a racist. It's basically the same type of rhetoric we see by those on television that have a particular agenda that they're trying to adhere to. And unfortunately, most agendas ultimately have money behind it, that whoever's agenda it is that's being promoted, ultimately there's money behind it somewhere.
Yep.
And, you know, we both have seen and experienced that. But, you know, for our listeners that have tuned into this episode, like Chris said, we're going to cover the second part next week. But what we would like from you in the meantime is, if you listen to this episode, if there's anything you would like to add or point out, anything that we've said that was incorrect, please let us know, and we'll be happy to include it in next week's episode.
Yep.
Because during next week, we're going to cover the response, which I think was probably the best response that could be made to these two particular articles. And also, we're going to present you what the real answer is, and what the real cure is, and what the real problem is.
Exactly.
So please tune in next week and be part of this show. Help us out. Let us know what you think. Add your own 2 cents worth to what we've discussed and covered tonight.
Absolutely, yes. We love to hear the feedback, and we recognize there's going to maybe be some firebombs thrown our way. We're big boys. We can handle it. But let me just finish the last little bit here, and then we're going to wrap this up. Tabidi writes, but you see, the denialists and idealists want to tuck these things safely away in the vault of history. Again, that's Tabidi's way of saying, if you haven't taken this and admitted that it was this black mark in history, which, again, I'm not seeing anyone make that denial, and somehow apply it to what's happening right now, and you're treating what it was, a historical event, and from that, here's where we are, and here's where we've grown, and here's where we're still failing. If you try to act that there's been any growth in this, and we're not still somehow stuck in 1950s Jim Crow laws, you're an idealist and a denialist. That is deflection of the worst sort. That is not taking responsibility for what he said. And that's putting everything on the backs of people who are pointing out what he has said is wrong. It's unbiblical. It's just flat out sinful to make the claims that he has made and has not substantiated them, and has called upon people to repent for things they are not responsible for. Every instance contrary to their revisionism, if you don't agree with him, you're a revisionist. Every instance contrary to their revisionism, they'd either define as an extreme exception or the fault of those race-crazed people who just can't get over it. Might there be some people that say that? Yeah, you spend enough time on Fox News, you'll see them. That's not everybody. Broad brush again, sweetie. Broad brush. There are race-crazed people in the world. Some of them, beloved, are white. The first of them, beloved, are white. The first are? The first ones are white? Who's making an issue of race now, Tabidi?
He basically is saying, if you're white, you're a racist.
Yeah. The ones who organize...
That's my impression.
I hear the same. The first racists are the white people. White people have never been discriminated against. White people have never been taken into slavery. White people have never been mistreated for...
Has he not studied history? What about the Irish when they first came to the United States? What about the Catholics? Not that I agree with their theology, but they were persecuted. What about the Chinese that were enslaved to build the railroads? What about the Native Americans? You know, the list goes on. If you go back far enough through anybody's ancestral history, at some point in time they were part of a demographic group that were persecuted and discriminated against. I don't care whether you're white, pink, purple, blue, or black.
Well, here's where he rolls into a little bit further, and again, I agree with you. If you're white, you're racist. The first of them, beloved, are white. The ones who organize the social fabric and laws of entire countries based on their racial color caste, from the United States to South Africa, are white. Tabidi, who immigrated to America? Europeans. Did blacks get brought to America in a very despicable way? Yes. But just because the laws were set up by the people who immigrated here does not somehow demonstrate that white European nationals who moved to America and established a nation somehow by fiat were racist. That is exactly what's being said here. Just because it was the Europeans who settled the land, and yes, there were tragedies that occurred with regards to the Native Americans, no one's denying that, but they came here, they established a nation, they set it up as a free nation, and eventually the issues of slavery, which, by the way, maybe you need to take some history lessons, Tabidi. There were people who founded this nation that wanted to end slavery when they created the Constitution. There were people who desperately wanted to do so, but they could not maintain the unity of the nation because there were those who said, if you make that part of it, we're out. And they fought the battle later. Right, wrong, or indifferent, that's what they did. And you're looking through the lens of history today and applying how we think to them back then, about 250 to 300 years ago. You cannot do that. You cannot take our sensibilities today, which we recognize what happened was wrong, shouldn't have happened, but it did, and put a curse of racism on every single person who founded this nation when many of them actually wanted slavery to end. Or did you forget that in the North there were many people during the Civil War who brought slaves up from the South, risking their lives, risking their financial well-being for these people?
Also, there were people in the South that did the same thing.
Exactly. So to insist, because it was Europeans who settled here and created a nation, that's it, because of their whiteness, that was, you know, all the laws were set up were institutionally racist, is simply ignorant of history. It's ignorant of history. Saying so,
it's also ignorant. It's also ignorant of world history.
Exactly. Saying so should not be a hard pill to swallow for honest people, apparently you and I aren't honest, Rich, who are repentant and do not, on some level, protectively idolize their skin color. What do I have to repent of, Tabidi? What do I or Rich have to repent of? We are honest. We are repentant people. What do I have to repent of in this instance? Because I've acknowledged that these things occurred, so now what do I have to repent of? And just because I say that history reflects a more defined picture than what you've broad brushed, how am I idolizing my skin color just because I'm trying to get to more detail here? According to you, Tabidi, I idolize my skin color. Who is the racist? We're not done with racial animus, indifference, and the like. It's a living reality and will be as long as Adam's sins haunts humanity's steps. No question. I agree with him. Racism will exist because it's a sin issue. Until God comes and creates a new heavens and a new earth and judgment day has come, this is going to be an issue. It will never go away. And I don't think there's an honest Christian would deny that. As much as a handful of critics don't want to admit, he just flat doubles down. Our failure at simply admitting compromises our ability to successfully deal with sin. who's denying it, Tabiti? You haven't established this. The gospel begins with repent. All the good of the gospel follows that action of admitting and turning. What are we repenting of, Tabiti? What specifically do you want me to repent of? We wonder why gospel preaching churches aren't seeing more progress in racial reconciliation. Well, it depends on how what you define racial reconciliation as. Might I simply suggest that the progress of all sorts begins with admitting? Rich, it just keeps coming. He just keeps coming back to the same thing. There is this broad brush assertion that we have all denied what has happened in the past. I'm not seeing this. Are you? I mean, maybe I'm missing something. Is there anybody that is having a broad movement to deny the racial issues that have occurred in the United States since its founding?
Well, I haven't run across them. I mean, if you are even just vaguely familiar with any history of our nation and during the mid-20th century, you should be fully aware that racism and injustice occurred. But I really, really would love to know what his definition of racial reconciliation truly is, because I think that really sums it up right there. Is what is his definition of that? I mean, in my local denominational group, it's not necessarily a chapter, but each county has its own type of council. There's churches that are predominantly black, and there's churches that are predominantly white. There are churches in my area that will get together and have cookouts and fish fries and gatherings. Is that racial reconciliation when you have a predominantly black church and a predominantly white church and they get together and have, you know, activities together? I mean, what more could there be? I mean, is he calling for, you know, the end of segregation to churches? Are we going to, is he wanting people to be forced to be bused to one particular church so there's a racial mix in there? What is he wanting? I can speak real quick. I'm going to, because I think it applies, and I want to throw this out there, and then you can close this out. But during the course of my lifetime, because of the job that I was involved with, in a very, very corporate setting for some different meetings and gatherings, I noticed one time that there was one particular corporate event, and there were people of different races, quote-unquote races, that attended this event. And during the breakout sessions, I happened to notice that each individual type of nationality would gather together. I think it's human nature for people to want to be around other people that are like them, regardless of what their color is. And it was nothing that was formal or made to do or anything else. During the breakout session, people, you know, would get snacks or whatever, but I just noticed these different groups of individuals would huddle together into different like-skinned type orientation that they happen to be. And I just find it very interesting that the reason I think you have black churches, white churches, Latino churches is for the simple fact that people are more comfortable being around their like kind. I mean, is that not what happened at the Tower of Babel to begin with?
Yeah, no, absolutely. I mean, it's absolutely. And the thing is that your question at the beginning is absolutely correct. How are you going to define racial reconciliation? I think we'll talk more from the gospel perspective and Reformed Baptist article next week. But let's just put it for what it is. Let's leave with this. You know, I know there was a little bit of tension in what we were trying to get at. And so I'm not, let us apologize up front. We are not trying to go after Tabiti on your Willie. I pray the man actually knows Christ. I pray he knows the gospel and he preaches the gospel. And my prayer is that perhaps he is just, because of his desire to see, you know, racial harmony, that he has gotten in something and thinks that this is the right way to approach it, and he's just misguided. And that's my prayer. I really, honestly, I have no reason to doubt his salvation. I have no reason to doubt his Christian profession. None of that. Am I calling him a false teacher? I'm not calling him a heretic or anything like that. I'm treating him as a Christian brother. And here's my problem with what he's saying. As a Christian brother, you're calling upon me as a white Christian to repent, and you're making allegations that I've somehow denied what's happened in the past, denied that somehow my family and the generation before that is 100% responsible for James Earl Ray's actions. That is an unbiblical premise. It is an unbiblical premise. Are there national sins that people, you know, we see in Scripture where nationally people needed to repent before God? Yeah, look at the Old Testament. It happened over and over again. But what was it we were seeing? That their sins were so severe that it was evident that they had utterly turned their backs on God. And the judgment was because of that. That all they were doing was evidence of their rejection of God. So Sodom and Gomorrah was destroyed. Nineveh was warned by Jonah that in 40 days judgment was coming. Eventually Nineveh was destroyed. They did repent nationally and were spared for a time. Israel, time and again, judgment brought against them in the form of the Philistines and other Gentile nations coming against them. Today we look at Scripture, we look at Romans 1. What happens when a people turns its back on God? God gives them over to a depraved mind. That's his judgment. We see that in America, by the way. Romans 1 is in full effect.
Well, I agree it's in full effect, but I'm not convinced that America ever fully turned its front towards God.
True, but the thing is, it's just like other nations, say cities like Sodom and Gomorrah and Nineveh, never did either. When their sins were so grievous, it was evidence of a full turning, of not even a token acknowledgement of God, and they were destroyed for it. America, I believe, is enduring God's judgment, Romans 1, because of the same thing. So, nationally, do we need to repent? Yes. Repent of being a sinful people and turning to Christ to live. That's our repentance. What is being called upon here is a repentance of some sort of, I guess, indifference. Is as close as you and I could get to it, Rich? Maybe that's what he's getting at? Is we're not doing enough, and so because we're not doing enough, we've somehow denied what happened in the past, and because we've denied what happened in the past, we're responsible for what's going on now.
Well, I'm going to be extremely blunt. I get the impression that he wants us to apologize for God making us white and for God making him black.
I don't know. I just don't know. It is so broad brushed, and it is so evident that he believes that all of the white communities is responsible for the death of Martin Luther King at the hands of James Earl Ray, and the white community has to repent, despite the fact that he says us today shouldn't feel guilty. And when we call him out on the double-mindedness of how he approached this, oh, you're just deniers of the past. That's why you're angry. You're a denialist. You're an idealist. You want to shove it all in the past, act like it doesn't happen.
No, we're not angry. We're extremely confused.
Exactly. That's it. This is such a... His articles are so utterly doublespeak and so utterly devoid of biblical definitions of sin and repentance that it's like he's taken the social justice mantra and slapped a Bible verse on it and said, this is biblical. Why are you acting this way? That is not biblical. That is a corruption of what God has taught when it comes to repentance. If I am responsible, if I have committed an act of racism, if I have despised someone because of the melanin count of their skin, then yes, I absolutely need to repent. But if I had nothing to do with the 1950s and 60s, and I wasn't alive then, I was born in 1974, my parents in the 50s and 60s were kids. They didn't have anything to do with this. So you're insisting my grandparents had something to do with it? With all due respect, Tabiti, do you realize that my grandmother was a full-blooded Portuguese woman? My grandfather was half Portuguese and half German? So what part of my grandfather is responsible? Is it the German side? So should his German side have repented towards his Portuguese side? I don't understand. How does the melanin count and the ethnic background of where we come from have anything to do with what James Earl Ray did? And how do you know whether or not my parents' grandparents or their parent grandparents have anything to do with it? It is a broad, sweeping assertion that the entire white community within America was responsible for the death of Martin Luther King Jr. And it is without actual basis to say that. Were there people responsible for sinful behavior back then? Yes. Should they repent? Have repented? Yes. Should they have turned from their racism? Yes. But to now put that on this generation and say, well, you have to at least admit it, as if we don't acknowledge this occurred, that is such an unbelievably broad call to repentance that has no basis in the Bible. And I think the fact that this is being published on the Gospel Coalition with their consent indicates there is massive confusion with what is biblical and what is simply the flavor of the day, socially speaking. So, Rich, any last thoughts? Oh my goodness, we're 25 minutes over. I apologize, folks. We try to be respectful of your time. Rich, any last thoughts before we wrap this up?
Anything left, I will save for next week.
All right. Well, folks, thank you for your time. I wanted to wrap it up fast, but there's just so much there. So we will continue this next week. We will cover the article in reformbaptist.com. If you want to jump ahead, kind of prep yourself for that article or for next week's show, check out reformbaptist.com. Look for Tabidi and TGC, a response written by Joshua. This was posted 19 hours ago, so this was just, I think, earlier, well, no, it's not been 24 hours yet, so early this morning on April 6th. So go check that out and prep yourself for next week. And if you have issues with what we've said, like Rich said, get in touch with us, voiceofreasonradio@gmail.com. This is actually a gospel issue, and we'll talk about why next week. So thank you for spending your time with us. Thanks for dealing with an extra long episode. We look forward to continuing the coverage of this next week. So God bless you. Good night. We'll see you next time.